The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org. This morning, we are looking at the book of Jude. You'll find the passage printed on page 7 of your bulletin. The whole passage is there, but I will read a selection for the sermon here this morning. Starting in verse 17. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. May God bless the reading of his word. As we look into this passage, we see Jude using a metaphor that is used commonly in the book of the New Testament to talk about the church. And it may be particularly appropriate to look at that this morning on Pentecost Sunday. That is, the church as a temple, as a building that is being put together and built up by God himself. A temple, I say, because it is inhabited by God's own Spirit. Precisely what happened on Pentecost, what we often regard as the birth of the church, when God's Spirit filled a people and they became his people, his church. It is a helpful saying we have that the church is not a building, it is a people. The church properly indeed is a people, but the scriptures often speak of those people in terms of a building. Here Jude talks about building yourselves up, literally a construction project, being built up together. And as anybody who has a home or property that they're responsible for knows, if you have property, you have problems. There's always work to be done. I know that from my own experience in my house. And I think we know this as we are renovating and updating and maintaining this facility. There's always work to be done on a building like that. You're inevitably running into problems. And it could be you run into a problem and you say, this problem is here because this just wasn't done right the first time. The foundation wasn't put in properly. The proper materials weren't used, not up to code, whatever it was. This wasn't done right in the first place. Or you're running into something simply because it's a maintenance item, something that's come due or that has been deferred. Over time, things wear down and they wear out. Or there's an accident. Something unexpected happens, damage is done, now there's a problem. And so it is with the church. In other words, Jude wrote this letter, a letter that if you recall, he didn't want to write, but he felt compelled to write because now there are problems coming into this building project of the church, which is the people, primarily. Not the buildings that we meet in, though they are very helpful. So Jude's warning is that there are problems, and there are going to be problems. And as we live as the church, we should expect to meet resistance. And he tells us how to persevere in the midst of that. So this morning, that's what we're going to look at. First of all, the need to persevere as the church, predominantly because we are going to meet resistance. Secondly, the way to persevere. How are we going to continue this building project of being the church? And then the compassion of perseverance. So starting with the need to persevere. So Jude writes this letter, this warning, and he starts first by saying, remember the words of the apostles. Remember those people that Jesus commissioned specifically to guide his church, to teach them what he taught, to maintain that pattern. Remember what they said. This is like earlier when he said, contend for the faith once for all delivered. We don't want to drift from it. And remember what they said. They made a prediction that in the last time there will come scoffers, people who seek just to gratify their own desires. We won't spend much time on this because for the last 2 weeks, this is really what we've focused on as we've been reading through the book of Jude. But there's something that perhaps this strikes you as a little funny, the way that it strikes me. There's a prediction. The last time, there will come people who are scoffers, who are mockers, who just tear things down with sarcasm, with an unflattering imitation. People who just do whatever they want to do, regardless of what's good and right or what anyone else has to say. People who are just worldly is the word that's used. It's a word that's just normal according to the pattern of the corrupt world we live in. And what strikes me as I read Jude's words is I think, what kind of a prediction is this? That the world will be just exactly the way that we see it? I mean, scoffing is a national pastime. Have you ever seen a stand-up comic or a sitcom? Or my goodness, Saturday Night Live. They're masters of this. Just scoffing, mocking, unflattering. We enjoy this. It's a hobby for us. It's so utterly normal. Why would you have to predict it? And the scoffing, it's not an argument. It's just a way of putting down something that you don't like or that you disagree with or that you just find ridiculous. So normal. Or that people will just do whatever they feel like doing. That's like the American motto, right? Be yourself. Do what you want. Follow your desire. That's so normal. Why a prediction? Well, thinking back to that Pentecost Sunday, there was a time in which Jesus was with his church bodily, teaching them. And then he left, and the Spirit came and created a new community, a community that was led and guarded by the people he had appointed. In other words, the apostles were there, watching over the church, making sure this didn't take place. And now Jude is saying this period of innocence, not a period where there are no problems, but a period where the apostles were present, specifically to guide and protect the church, is coming to an end. It may be that Jude wrote this letter because Peter and Paul in particular had been executed. And now the normal is going to set in. But this was a hard transition. It's always a hard transition. The honeymoon is over and now you're just married. That's hard. It takes work. The honeymoon doesn't take work. Not really. You run into problems. You're like, everything's fine. You got that rosy glow going. But then it's over. And it takes work to make this thing happen. And so the church left its honeymoon period. And Jude is saying, I'm worried about you guys because now's when it gets hard. Perhaps we don't feel that because we've been living way beyond that honeymoon period for a time. But Jude writes to say, what's utterly normal is going to set in. And that means work. That means to be the church. Means meeting with resistance. You're going to meet with these scoffers. You're going to meet with these people who are just regular. That's just the way the world is. But now they're going to arise from within the church. Why do I say that? Why within the church? Look at how he describes the people here. He says that these are worldly people, which just is a word for what's normal, what seems normal in the world we find ourselves in, who are devoid of the Spirit. Literally, they don't have the Spirit. The church is a creation of God's Spirit, but now there are going to be people rising up, seeking to have influence, who don't know that Spirit. This is the problem. It's going to happen within us because that worldly, devoid of the Spirit state is exactly who we are. It's not just the false teachers. It is who we are unless we are radically changed by the Spirit of God. It's the most normal thing in the world unless God himself transforms you. What that tells us is that to be the church is a supernatural call. It's not a clever idea that one of us has had. It's not something that we work up and produce. I don't think that's a contradiction. It takes work, but it's not something that we create and produce. It is something that God creates. The very love of God dwelling in a people. The call to be the church is a radically supernatural call. And that means it's established by God. So the question becomes, not how do we create a church? There are always logistical things, right? How are we going to fix up the building? How are we going to manage our services? How are we going to reach out to the community? But the church fundamentally is created by God's love. And so we come to Jude's main point for the whole letter. How do you keep that love? How do you keep yourselves in that love, how do we persist as a community in the love of God? It's going to take work. We're continually meeting with resistance, almost always first from our own hearts and lives. What does it look like to persevere then? And so Jude puts it this way. How do you persevere? By keeping in the love of God. And he gives three ways. You say, what does that mean? How do you keep in the love of God? Jude talks about three ways that we focus on this. What does it mean to be the church meeting resistance in the world from ourselves first, as well as from others? Well, notice the way that Jude puts it. So he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up. Notice the ing words. Those are the how it happens. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Those are two ways it happens. Then the command, keep yourselves in the love of God. Building and praying. Keep yourselves waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God first. The first thing he says is by building yourselves up in the most holy faith. This is that temple imagery where God's people are thought of as a building project that he is building. And so he says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Our first reaction might be, because to us usually the word faith has this kind of mystical sense to it, and indeed there is something mysterious about it, but he's not saying, here's how you become a good Christian. Be really spiritual. Be really in tune with yourself, man. No, he actually means something very practical. Not mysterious, not on the face of it. Something very practical. What he means is, by the holy faith, he means the instructions. What is the word that God has given to his people? The word that the apostles gave to the church. How do you build yourself up in the most holy faith? It means to grow in understanding the words that God has given us. Understanding that instruction that he has given to us, that faith once for all delivered to the saints, that Jude says we must contend for at the beginning of the letter. It means growing in your knowledge of what the scriptures teach. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith. But it doesn't just mean becoming a Bible nerd, which I wouldn't in any way dissuade you from, but it means having that word shape you so that you're actually in a position to help other people. How do we fit together as a people? Well, you won't know unless you hear what the word of God has to say. And indeed, this is the way the apostle Paul described what does it mean to be built up as a community where the Spirit of God is inhabiting it. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk. Right? There are commands, there are do's and there are don'ts. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. A lot of do's and don'ts in this instruction. And then we get to the heart of it. Don't be drunk with wine. That's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And again, we might say, oh yeah, that groovy feeling. Maybe there is a groovy feeling there, but that's not the core of it. Listen to how he says, this is the blueprint. These are the instructions. This is what God says the community should look like. Filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. There should be this sense of joy and love where we're apprehending God's love and then communicating that to one another. And the most natural way to do that is a bizarre thing we do as human beings where we sing. You only sing when you're motivated, when something inside wants to come out. This is the way it should be. This is the blueprint for the church. So understanding the love of God that it's communicated to one another. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Looking at the people around you and saying, no, him first, her first, their interests before my own. Building yourselves up in the most holy faith is knowing that word and putting it into practice. Being built up like a structure. Is the gospel the benchmark for what the community of the church is and the way that we relate to one another? You know, what happens when you're brought onto a building project and you pay no attention to the blueprints. You get fired is what happens, if you're lucky. If you're not lucky, it continues on until the problem is already accomplished. The alternatives to this are either our instinctive understanding, right? My personal preference about the way that this should be done, the way the community should be done, the way that people should relate to me, or an unwillingness to bend my way. I don't need to be informed. I don't need to be taught. I don't need to care about what other people think. My way alone. And the result is exactly what Jude has been warning about the whole letter. Divisiveness, tearing down, conflict. It escalates to sarcasm, to cutting remarks, putting one another down. He says, no, the way you avoid that, you build yourselves up in the faith, which means attending to that faith, which is the instructions that God has given us in his word. Building ourselves up in the faith, that's how we keep ourselves in the love of God. The second way he tells us is by praying in the Holy Spirit. And again, we may have the sense of that's that groovy feeling when you're having your quiet time and everything's going, it just feels right. And maybe it does, but there's something very practical about what Jude is commending here. Praying in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit, is to have the very character of God and the presence of his love inhabit your life and your relationships. It means to pray in the Spirit is to be in harmony with God. At the core of prayer is asking God for things. That's literally what the word means, to ask. But if you're asking God himself and coming into contact with him, he will begin to guide and lead you. So when he says praying to the Spirit, he means not just asking for what you want, but actually submitting yourself to God, to that most holy faith, and being in harmony with him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor who lost his life under the Nazi regime, he talked about the way the Spirit influences our lives in this way. Fruit is always miraculous. It's the created by God. It is never the result of willing, but always growth. The fruit of the Spirit is a gift of God, and only he can produce it. They who bear it know as little about it as trees know of their own fruit. They know only the power of him on whom their life depends. Growth in the Spirit is always miraculous. It's always a product of what God is doing. And so Jude says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in harmony with him. That's how we keep ourselves in the love of God. He is the one who directs us. And then he says, how else do we keep ourselves in the love of God? By waiting for the mercy that comes to us through Jesus Christ. And here's the issue about waiting. Waiting is a picture always of faith. When you wait for something that you expect, you're expressing faith or trust in the person who promised it to you. So what he's talking about, waiting for the mercy of Jesus Christ, that's living by faith, looking for the age that is to come, and not merely what we can get out of this present world. In other words, having the direction of our lives set and having the assurance in that life of God's redemption, directing what we're living for and the way that we live now. In other words, it's rehearsing that logic and living out the logic. If God is the one who has secured my good, my ultimate good, and I'm depending on him, I can trust him for it, then I can wait. I can be patient. I can be free of anxiety and desire. Those don't have to have a grip on me, controlling the way that I live, looking to extract what I need and want from others. And I can act like the Spirit-filled temple stone that he calls me to be. The ability to persevere in the face of resistance, Jude tells us, comes from waiting, having your heart set on what God has promised. Praying in harmony with that word, by his Spirit, by building ourselves up. Not just you as a simple self-improvement project, but the whole community, living out his word, speaking it to one another, singing it to one another. That's what it means to be kept in the love of God. Not what you think the community should be like, and you try to push your desire, your preferences on other people, but rather reflecting on the word of God and letting that rule your desires so that you can love others. C.S. Lewis, the famous apologist and professor, probably best known for writing the Chronicles of Narnia, he describes this need to attend to the instructions, what more commonly is called morality, with a couple of metaphors that I think are very helpful. Thinking about the different aspects, why these instructions are necessary. Why did Jude have to warn us about these things and give us instructions? Well, he says, first, when we're talking about this, we're talking about fair play and harmony between individuals. We're talking about tidying up or harmonizing the things within an individual. And we're talking about the general purpose of our lives. And he puts it this way. It's like a fleet of ships on the voyage. There are rules for how you sail together without crashing into each other. You'll never reach your destination if that happens. There are rules about how to maintain the ships. If you fail on that, if the rudder's not working right, you're going to crash into others. That'll create more damage. You'll never get there. And then the third part, you have to have an agreed upon course. You can't set out for Bahama, set out for the islands, and end up in Greenland. Something's gone wrong. It's the opposite of what we wanted. There's a coherent logic to this. Or he says, like a band playing a tune. They have to be in harmony with each other. The instruments have to be tuned properly. And they have to all be attending to the conductor in order for this to be successful. I think those are helpful images. As Jude is saying, how is the church going to be successful going forward? He doesn't say, you need a good business plan. You need very skilled people. But the things that we would naturally go to, he says, no, you have to keep in the love of God. You have to be in harmony. And what does that look like? Attending to that faith, being built up in it, praying in the Spirit, waiting for the mercy of Jesus Christ. And if we're understanding that it does take effort, but the root of it is in God and not ourselves, then that will produce love and compassion. This is the last part we're going to look at. Because Jude, just before he concludes the letter, says, not only is this how you're going to persevere, it's how you're going to keep going forward. The church is a supernatural product of God and his love. And so you have to keep in that love. That will produce compassion for people who are struggling. Always in a community, there are people who struggle, who feel like they don't fit in or they don't measure up, or they're being misled in some way. And so Jude describes it this way. He says, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So he commends this cautious compassion. The caution, not saying you could be too compassionate. That's not what he says at all. He says, no, have caution. Remember, you're just a person. You are susceptible to the same doubts, the same temptations, the same errors as the people you're reaching out to. You don't reach out to them because you're better than them. But you have compassion. Not cautious because we're afraid of associating with bad people, but cautious because we know how weak we are. That even if you're going to be of help to someone, it's not because you're an impressive person, but because perhaps you are keeping in the love of God. And so the love of God can come through you as a channel. But it's not a restriction on the compassion. Not at all. Notice Judah at no point says, you know, there's some people you just can't help. That's not his attitude. So reach out. Strengthen the people who are weak. Have mercy on those who are doubting. Live out the love of God to them as well. Because the fundamental reality is that the church is a community on whom God has had compassion without caution at all. No caution at all. The Son of God came intimately into our human family. You've heard me say this, but I'm going to keep saying this over and over and over, because this is the core of it all. He threw caution to the wind. He entered into the corrupt and broken human family that is so normal for us. And the only thing that was different about him was that he was not normal. He didn't go that normal way. He wasn't ruled by his desires. He wasn't embittered. or angry, nor did he stand over us as the only pure human being looking at the rest of us saying, "You're just not good enough. You just don't measure up." No, he said, "I'm the same as you, part of the same family. And so I love you." He came close because he loved us. And because he was close, his love came to us. The church is a community on whom Jesus Christ, the only one who has the right to judge and condemn, instead looks and says, "I love you. I love you." He's not the same as us. He's God in the flesh, radically different. And so his compassion is without limit. But he is the same as us, because he became a human being to draw near to us and to bring the very love of God to us. He, without caution, abandoned his own life, took on the consequences of our own brokenness and sin, so that we could become more like him, accepted by God, forgiven, human beings in whom the very Spirit of God is pleased to dwell. That is the church, the supernatural community called by God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do not want to be naive to think that simply because things are going well now, they will always go well. Nor do we want to be embittered because we're meeting with resistance, we're struggling, we're doubting that this is the way it will always be. But Father, we want to experience your love, and we know that's not something we can just invoke, but it is something we ask for. Even as the Apostle Paul prayed, we pray that you would give us the strength to comprehend the love of Jesus Christ, which is without measure, and to be shaped by it. Our fundamental hope is that you are pleased to be with your people and so able and willing to overcome any obstacle, whether it be our sin, whether it be our doubt, our brokenness, our confusion, that you're able to break through and that you're willing. We rejoice in that Holy Spirit, praying that he would be present with us to communicate that love. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.